Well, thanks, George, for leading us. It's been great singing some wonderful truths, and it is my hope that the passage today will speak to us as well from 2 Kings chapter 5. But let me start by talking to you about a book. Now, I did wonder if some of you would react thinking, oh, no, not another book. But I have good news, because isn't it great when a profound book only has about 60 pages? So even if you're not a reader, here's a little book that I actually have found incredibly profound and has a lot of important things to say, called A Theology of the Ordinary by the author Julie Canlis. And in the book, she expresses a wariness of our cultural obsession with greatness and being impactful. It's been good that George has pointed out some of these people that we would consider as being significant, because they've made a huge impact and that they've done great things. But actually, she goes on to say that it's an expectation that actually can do more damage than good. Now, without losing sight of what Carolyn has said as well, that we should be all in and wholeheartedly following Jesus, that when we follow Jesus, we should be radical, we should be passionate, we should be courageous. The author does aim to recover some of the holiness of ordinary life. The holiness of ordinary life. And let me share a quote that she uses in her book by the author Michael Horton, who says this. He says, "My concern is that the activist impulse at the heart of evangelicalism can put an enormous burden on people to do big things, when what we need most right now is to do the ordinary things better." He goes on to say, we can miss God in the daily stuff, looking for the extraordinary moment outside of His Word and outside of His and conversation with Him in daily prayer, and outside of family worship, and especially the extraordinary we look for outside the public gathering of the saints each Lord's Day. If, he says, we were more serious about these ordinary means of grace, I'm convinced the church would have a much stronger witness in the world today. Now, there's an interesting thought. A stronger witness if we learned to do the ordinary things better. Now, we're finishing today our series on serving God where He has called us. And it is really a reminder for us that when we are called by God, we are on the one hand saved from something, and that is that we're saved from sin and the bondage of sin. We're also saved to something, and that is the Christian life and the privilege, but also the heart call to then go out and serve Him. And I do hope that this series has prompted us, if our service to Him has been somewhat lacking, that it's been helping us to ask the question, so Lord, how can I serve You? And how can I serve You in exactly the place where I have been placed at the moment, the street I live in, the workplace I'm at, amongst the colleagues? But I do know through conversations that many still wonder, but who am I? And how could God actually use me? Or what have I ever done for Him that matters? So I'm delighted that actually at the end of our series, we look at this great chapter and an incredible story in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I hope it will allow us to go away encouraged. Because 2 Kings chapter 5 is a great reminder that God uses the ordinary. Or to put it differently, He loves using the ordinary. The ordinary matters to God. For what the world would call ordinary, or a person of insignificance, actually becomes extraordinary in the hands of God. Look with me to verse 2. We find here a young girl. We don't know her name. She only appears in these two verses, verse 2 and verse 3. She is a slave girl, so she serves the wife of Naaman, who is the main character of this story. We're told that she's being captured by raiding bands of Syrians, and as one of the commentators explains, it meant that at best, her family had been taken captive and sold off, but at worst, it could also mean that her family had been killed before her eyes and she's the only one left alive. Now, being a slave girl, she was at the bottom of serious social structure. She is not only a slave, she is a woman, she is a racial outsider, and she was most likely only somewhere between the age of 12 or 14. Now, this girl is contrasted very much in the description we find about Naaman. In verse 1, he is a commander. He was a great man in the sight of his master. He had achieved much. But the beauty about this story is that it's all upside down. God very much throws it topsy-turvy. The somebody, the Naaman, actually has to learn to become a nobody. And the nobody actually helps the somebody, if you're still following me, to truly become somebody. You can't help but leave this story thinking, you know what? It's the nameless slave girl who steals the show. And if you think, what if? What if she hadn't been there? What if she hadn't spoken up? Would Naaman still have found the healing that he ended up receiving? Now, the beautiful thing is that when you read throughout the scriptures, you find that actually God always loves involving the nobodies, doesn't he? He uses the insignificant, ordinary Joe Blogs. I mean, think of the day. It was a grand day out, but it was in danger of turning into a serious disaster when there was actually no food for people to have, except for a young boy who had some lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it was his lunch that ended up feeding 5,000. I find that an incredibly strange story in many ways. Is that really the only food that was there? Had nobody else brought even a snack? But it's to accentuate the fact that God is great and God is good. And it's a boy that steals the show because he comes bringing his little lunch that gets multiplied. Or think of how God ends up choosing people of serious insignificance to continue his work after he's gone back to heaven and to establish the church. Who are they? They're fishermen. And we know that they were uneducated fishermen. And yet here we are, living in their shadows, standing on their shoulders as they courageously believed Jesus, and through them the church was established. What about the most important event in history, the resurrection of Jesus? Who were the first and the most important witnesses that God wanted to share this great news with? Women. We might not live in the same society, but you know of the inequality that even still exists in our society. It was even stronger then. If you wanted to have faithful and strong witnesses out there, you wouldn't choose the women. But God does. And things haven't changed. Here's a photograph of Brother Andrew, who in this wonderful blue Beetle would stuff it full with Bibles. And Brother Andrew ended up being the founder of the organization of Open Doors, which still continues to bring Bibles to the most difficult and most challenging of places in countries where Christians and the church is persecuted. But you know the powerful thing is? Try to read his story. Try to read who this Brother Andrew was. And you'll find that he came from a village that actually was so small that it doesn't exist on any map. He didn't have any degrees. He ended up going to Bible college here in Scotland, but failed. And I remember reading his autobiography when I was studying in London, being slightly encouraged, thinking, okay, even if I don't make it, God can still use me. That is God using the ordinary. Or what about this great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon? I always find his photograph slightly intimidating. But does anyone know how he became a Christian, how he was converted? Well, apparently he was caught in a vicious snowstorm. And to find shelter, he ended up seeing a small Methodist church open, and he went in. And in this small Methodist church, he describes it as being just a handful of people, maybe about half a dozen or so. And as he sat down, he found that the preacher or the pastor, which actually turned out to be a shoemaker, stood up. And this is how he described him. He appeared to be, this shoemaker who went up to speak did not appear to be very well dressed and certainly wasn't very well spoken as he took to the pulpit to preach. And yet it was this shoemaker that God used to bring this great preacher to faith in Jesus. Can I encourage you to read Christian biography? It's so encouraging. Sometimes the people we've put on pedestals actually started off as a slave girl, as a nobody, as someone insignificant. And it's a great and important reminder that all of us, whether we feel special or not, God has joy in using the ordinary and the insignificant. A reminder today that actually anyone can serve Him, because ultimately God doesn't look to ability, but He looks for availability. God says today to each one of us, I can use you wherever I have placed you. I guess the question back to us is, are we available? And that's certainly a challenging thought when I know that all of us struggle with major distractions and major ways in which we get pulled in all kinds of directions. And no, we're not always as available as we should be. And just so that we get the point, when you read on in the story, it's not just one servant girl, but actually later on we find that Naaman's own servants are also used powerfully to turn Naaman back, who's given up on this whole Elisha with his strange ways and his ways of not coming out and not speaking to him personally. And so we find that God actually writes His story, His narrative, with the extras in key roles. See, we sometimes equate success with usability, meaning that if we feel that we've had success in some way for God, we feel that we've been useful to God. But if we haven't, we don't. But God turns it upside down. And he seems to be saying to us, it's normally the kings and the rulers who write history, with the extras just filling space, but not so with God. And therefore, if you would allow me to use some words from Paul, that whoever we are today and wherever we are today, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Or don't let anyone look down on you because of your lack of position. Don't let anyone look down on you maybe because of your lack of success, but instead, be an example in speech, in love, in faith, in purity, and especially in ordinary life. Let's move on then. Because secondly, I also believe that 2 Kings doesn't just speak to us about an insignificant person being used in an extraordinary way. We also find that actually a place of insignificance to us is actually quite often a strategic placement to God. Verse 3. We'll come to that in a moment. Have you ever had one of these experiences where an opportunity comes along to show your faith or to express your faith or maybe to finally be able to share about your love for Jesus? Maybe a conversation, maybe a little opening, and yet you let it go. Unfortunately, I had too many of these occasions. I remember one of the first times was as I'd been working in a greengrocery, and I was trying to explain to them that I was wanted to finish my work because I wanted to go off to a Bible school. I actually really struggled to explain why, even though they asked me. And I wonder how many of these passing moments we have. Well, here we have someone who shows us how it's done. So in verse 3 we read that this slave girl with no name speaks to her mistress. And she says to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. This is how we do the ordinary things better. First of all, we need to speak up. Because that is the most significant thing that this girl does. Now again, I don't know what protocol was like. I kept thinking of Downton Abbey. Now this is no Downton Abbey time, but I'm sure the protocol then, as much as in Downton Abbey, is that when you're a slave, you don't speak up. Unless maybe asked or requested to speak up. You can't help but think there must have been some serious risk to her in actually not just speaking up, but even in what she says. I'm sure as a slave you weren't meant to speak up. But she did. Now 2 weeks ago, Helen Packwood stood here and she shared a little bit about the work of Open Doors that I mentioned earlier. And how there was a story she shared about a family in a country where the Christians and the church was persecuted. And it was the story of a girl. And how the girl invited in a visitor who intended to be there to arrest her dad who was involved in the local church. And partly naivety, but I'm sure also through God's work, ended up sharing very openly with this visitor who was there to arrest her dad about church, about faith, and about Jesus. And when her dad came home and saw this man, the man had a change of heart and wasn't there anymore to arrest him, but was there to join the church. A little girl speaking up to risk her life. That is what I believe is happening here. Here is a girl who knew what could save her master Naaman. Meaning both that she knew what could save him, but she was also convinced enough about it to risk her position, her job security, even her life. And people, astonishingly, I hope that we also know what can save someone, a family member or a colleague or someone else around us, yet how often do we not speak up? How often do we barely mumble despite our risk being considerably less than the risk of either of these girls that I've just mentioned? So she speaks up. But have you noticed another thing? She must have been worth listening to. When you read this, there's something strange about the reaction of not only Naaman's wife, but Naaman himself, in that they act on what she says. Now remember, she is a slave girl. And of course it might say something about the desperation in Naaman of wanting to find healing. But a foreign slave girl, what does she know? How can I trust what she says? And she's telling me to go into enemy territory, into Samaria, to a prophet who I don't know. Yet they listened instead of quickly dismissing her. It made me wonder, so what was it that made her worth listening to? I wonder, what does it mean for us to make us worth listening to? So we can speak up all we want, but if we're not worth listening to, no one will act when we share and point in the direction of the healing that is available. What do you think? What does make someone worth listening to? Is it the one who speaks loudest? Is it the one who's got all the answers and kind of a know-it-all? I am sure that what made this little girl worth listening to was simple, but very important, reliability, authenticity, and I'm sure humility. I don't know how long she'd been there before she had this opportunity to speak up, but I'm sure that her diligent work must have had something to do with people listening to what she had to say, of all the people. That's challenging, isn't it? But a similar thing happened to Joseph when he was in Egypt. It was because of his hard, diligent work and reliability that he ultimately was put in a position of great authority. I also remember this story in a book by Mark Green called Thank God It's Monday, about how to share your faith on a Monday, describing this lady called Penny. Penny worked on the buses. But the one significant difference about Penny was that she didn't join in the gossip. And she found that actually after a couple of years working there, people went to her because they knew she was reliable and it wasn't going to be spread around all the other colleagues. So people, may we be worth listening to. And in the ordinariness of daily life, I am convinced God will open doors and opportunities for us to speak up. But here's the third thing that is very important. So she speaks up. She's worth listening to. But ultimately, what is necessary is that she cares. Now, again, this is astonishing that this girl doesn't say in the position that she's in, I shouldn't be here. Because she had every right to be. She could have been filled with a bitterness and a cynicism because of how life had treated her. She could have been saying, life isn't supposed to be this way. Here is what some would consider a case of human trafficking. And yet she still cares about her captors. She doesn't say, who am I, or I'm only a slave, or man, he deserves this illness because of what he's done to me and my family. Instead, she points her boss, her master, in the direction of the healing that was to be found through Elisha in God and in Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. I guess Jesus himself said that we should love our neighbors, but including we should love and bless our enemies. And she certainly did. And people, so should we. That as we go about our daily life, whether we've got our school runs and we're spending time on the school playground, or whether we're at the hairdresser, or we're grocery shopping, or we're putting out the bins, or we've got our lunch breaks at work. Somebody once suggested that, you know how smokers all go out and stand in this little spot? If you're not a smoker, that's often the best place to go and join. Because that's often where conversations happen. There's no space to happen anywhere else. Now, I'm not encouraging smoking, by the way, but it's a way that maybe God wants to use you in daily life. And to not let these passing moments and opportunities pass so anyone can serve God. But thirdly, there is one more important thing. So we've seen the insignificant person being used in an extraordinary way. We've seen that her placement was actually God's very strategic planning. And she responds well by speaking and by caring. But ultimately, if we are to speak up, then what are we to speak up about? And that is where 2 Kings chapter 5 does teach us something that is beyond the story. And that is that we find here an ordinary suffering servant pointing us to the extraordinary suffering servant, the Lord Jesus himself. Read this story when you get home, because what you'll find is that there's much more going on than just a girl, a terrible skin disease, a prophet, and a true miraculous healing in the muddy water of Jordan. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, which I can highly recommend, points out that actually Naaman's deeper problem was his God of success. His identity and his security was all based on his great accomplishments and all his amazing abilities. Now, he was possibly a good and accomplished man, but he relied on the success to get him whatever he needed. We even find that he deals with God that way, as he tries to pull strings and drop names and spends a lot of money, all the while with a disease that was slowly killing him. And so what you find is that God, more than the skin disease, actually deals with Naaman's heart, with his pride, with his counterfeit false God. By not being seen by Elisha, which he really struggled with, by being told to wash in the Jordan, and also by not allowing any money to be accepted afterwards because God is not to be bribed or for sale. But what it means to us is that 2 Kings 5 not only tells us on the one hand, look to the girl, and be encouraged and go prayerfully in your week, wondering how God is going to use your ordinary life for His extraordinary means and purposes. But it's also a story that tells us to look beyond the girl, to look beyond to the only one who can bring true healing, and that is the healing of the heart, the great suffering servant, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ, who wasn't raided by a band of Syrians, but chose Himself to leave the glories of heaven to live here on earth. Who, as the most incredible suffering servant, gave His life for us, but His death and His resurrection now pronounce us His sons and daughters, and our significance is found in Him. And not only are we to see Jesus in this story, it is to help us to understand why we are to serve Him in ordinary life. Because of all that Jesus has done for us, as we've celebrated it through the bread and the wine, our hearts should say, Lord, what can I give back to You? Not to earn His grace, but to respond to His grace and to live a worshipful, ordinary life. And this is how we do it. I got a picture here. Because basically this girl, this slave girl, is used as a signpost to God. And so are we in ordinary life to be a signpost to Jesus, the great servant who can heal the world of its pride, its brokenness. Not pointing to ourselves, not even pointing to Bellevue, but to Jesus. And you know what? Aren't the ordinary actually in the best place to point people to Jesus? Because it's the ordinary that won't try to fix people first themselves, but will say, I've got nothing to give. But what I can give you is life in Jesus. Go to Him. So people, by all means, let us do great things for God, but may they be great things in the ordinary. Being reminded this morning that God loves to use the ordinary, that the insignificant place maybe to us is actually God's very strategic placement for His kingdom work, but also that what we're called to do is to point other people to Jesus. So let us pray. And I actually wonder, we always have an opportunity for prayer ministry. And quite a few Sundays, I've had that real burden to think, you know, actually, shouldn't we all be going for prayer ministry? Even simply, if we don't know this Jesus yet as the one who can heal us, who can forgive our sins and make us a new creation, we should go to the back or ask someone here at the front to pray with us. But for everyone else, we should be asking each other to pray for us, so that we will go into this week differently, with a strong heart's desire to serve Jesus and to see the joy that is and the privilege that is our calling as Christians. To not waste this coming week, but to be alert and open and trusting that God will give us opportunities, and to be ready to speak up, to be courageous and bold to speak, and to be worth listening to, and to truly care. So may I, as we pray now, may I take the liberty and ask people during our final song, as we sing of everyone needing compassion, as we are conscious of the need that is out there, that we may time today to slip to the back and ask someone to pray with you, to have the courage and the strength, the grace and the boldness to serve God where He has called you. Lord, we want to do this. Forgive us when we do it so half-heartedly. Forgive us when we're caught by fear. Forgive us when we think we're nobody. Lord, thank You that You can use us and that You want to use us. Please may we leave here changed for your glory and for the sake of the people around us who need Jesus. Amen.